study of the church. Kind of a double meaning there, as we are in church studying about the church, but the Lord had a lot to say about it. So as we do that, we'll make sure we grab all of the ballots. And I'm going to throw a question out there. What are some things, and we'll answer it in about 5 minutes, but what are some things that as time has gone by that people have seen or desired the church to be in their lives? All right? Maybe some things that are not on course, or something God never intended to happen to the church, but it has slowly evolved to become that in our culture. So before we get there, just have that question in mind as they're picking up the ballots, and we'll open in a word of prayer this evening and walk through this together. Gracious Heavenly Father, we ask that Your Holy Spirit teach us tonight, teach me, guide me, my lips, my thoughts, as Your Word is perfect, Your Word is exciting. So anything that fails to deliver that is on me, not your Word. Lord, I pray that we would become what You desire us to be. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. The doctrine called the church, which we call ecclesiology, is important to understand because left without a proper understanding of who and what we are to be, we are then left to define church for ourselves. And oh, how we have done that. To define church for ourselves. And the truth is that in our relative society today, where we can determine whatever it is we want to determine based on our appetite at the moment, people have defined church in so many different ways that I'm going to be honest with you, and I say this from the seat of a pastor, all right? It has made it almost impossible to meet everyone's expectation of what the church is to be, and really impossible to sustain itself trying to please everyone. So here's the question we started out with this evening. What are some things people inside the church and even outside the church think the church ought to be and must do, but is not necessarily found in the Word of God? It can, but not necessarily. What are some things that the church has evolved to become in our day and age? What are some things? Okay, a social club. My calendar is blank. I don't mean fill in the blank. I mean it's empty, all right? And what is the church going to do to make sure that I am sufficiently entertained in my social world? What a great one. What is another one the church has evolved to become? Uh-oh. That they have a youth room, and not just any youth room, but a youth room that what? It's awesome. That's right. A youth room that's awesome. Anything else? I'll throw some things out there as you think. We'll say, well, you know what? We need support groups for individual areas in people's lives. We need to make sure that we're having social gatherings, fellowship makers, which, by the way, fellowship is a wonderful thing. We have Bible teaching. Sometimes churches have evolved into daycare centers, and not just for the children, but for the adults as well. We become youth activity sponsors, preference providers. The church has gone so far off course at times that there are now churches who will have, and go ahead, Steve, Bless the Pet Sunday. Now, I want to go on record of saying this is the most ludicrous thing on the planet. That dog has no idea what is going on. Become neighborhood community centers. My favorite is when my favorite politician, Nancy Pelosi, all right, demanded churches talk about the importance of immigration and that it was required of the church. It was their responsibility to train the people in this community why immigration and how it agreed with her must be taught from the pulpit. I'm going to go on to say that Nancy Pelosi has no idea what the church is supposed to be doing. Can I get a witness on that? And all the rest of them sitting in there. We are to become the moral, political voice of the community. It can go on and on and on and on. But what is the church to do? Who are we? And while all of these things, or some of these things, can be good and well, except for bless the pets, I'm just going to say that's stupid, all right? But everything else, fellowship, you know, providing for families and support groups and daycares and all of those things in and of themselves can be okay, but it's important to know that the church is really only designed to do one thing with two purposes. One thing with two purposes: to present the gospel both qualitatively and quantitatively. All right? Allow me to explain that. The whole purpose of the church is to share the gospel and grow the kingdom of God. In fact, we are the only institution, and the only thing the Lord has given the church to do is that with the gospel of Jesus Christ. So all these things we talked about earlier, support groups, fellowship, daycares, etc., can be good, but they can also take on negative connotations if they are in fact taking the place or sapping the resources away from presenting the gospel qualitatively and quantitatively. So allow me to explain those two cues there in relation to the church. Quantitatively, we are to share the gospel to the unsaved so that they might be added to the church. Quantity, to grow in numbers those who have placed their faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ alone. It's found that in the Great Commission, but found within the Great Commission is also the second cue word, which is qualitatively, meaning this: growing in our understanding of God's Word and becoming more like Him. We know that in the area of sanctification, progressive sanctification. So both in quantity and in quality, the church's design is to accomplish these things with God's Word. And by the way, sharing the gospel in these two ways is the means by which the church should make all of their decisions. This is how we determine what is best over what is good. We talked about several weeks ago that one of the most damaging things that can happen to a church is that we get inundated with numerous good things, and it prevents us from doing the best thing, which is having people find Jesus Christ through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, obviously, and also growing in Him. But as I said before we move on, we have to define what the church is so that we don't come with incorrect expectations. So here we go. We're going to take a look at the meaning of church as we just move into this introduction, this ecclesiology 101, if you will. Now, the New Testament word church, you know very well, is the word ecclesia, which literally means a called out assembly. But called out of what? Called out of a larger group. It is a smaller group from a larger group. A group of people separated from a larger group of people. It has both secular and sacred meanings, depending on the context in which it is used. If I were to say, you know, Rich and Michelle and is it Joy and Rich Larson and pick out a few other people, and I said, I want all of you guys to come up here and the majority of you to stay there, that would be an ecclesia. That would be a called out group from a larger group, making it a church, so to speak. An assembly. Now, let's take a look at what the secular meaning means. Because a lot of people will just say, hey, that's my church. And in a vernacular way, in a vocabulary, they're accurate because that's my small group of people from a larger group of people. It means really a public assembly for secular purposes. We find it used in Acts 19, 39, verse 39 and 41. Basically, a town hall can be an ecclesia. A smaller group from a larger group. Now, in its sacred meaning, and by that we mean biblical meaning, it is a group of people separated unto God for His purpose. It is used in the following ways within the New Testament. All right? And you'll find that every time the word ecclesia or the word church, you will find it only in the New Testament, and we'll touch on that in a moment. Twice in the New Testament, it refers to the nation of Israel. We find that in Acts chapter 7 and Hebrews chapter 2. Now, I want to just make a brief distinction here. This does not make Israel synonymous with the church. All right? They are separate unto themselves. The church is not synonymous with Israel. We are not the Israel of the New Testament. All right? We have not replaced them. I believe that strongly. It simply means that they are a smaller group of people called out from a larger group of people with godly purposes. They were God's chosen nation from among the nations, His ecclesia. All right? Another time it is used within Ephesians chapter 1 as the universal church. We'll talk about that in a moment. And then the rest of the times you'll see the word ekklesia. It is referring to a local congregation of believers in Jesus Christ. Acts, 1 Corinthians talk about that and shows that very clearly. But I want you to notice something here, all right? And then we're going to get into a little bit of application, and it might with some mild irritation. But that's the favorite kind of application, isn't it? When it's accompanied with a little bit of irritation. I want you to notice here, and you guys know this, you've heard this a thousand times, but allow me to walk it into some application. Never is the word church used to describe the building. Never is the word church in all of Scripture used to describe a physical building in the Bible, all right? There is nothing sacred about a building, especially and clearly within the New Testament. There's nothing sacred about this building. This building, and you know this, is not the church. The church meets in this building. Amen? That's the church. We are the church. All right? This building is not the church. The sacredness of the church is in you. You are the sacred part. You are the sanctuary of God. You are the holy place of God. In that He indwells you, not this building. This room is not the sanctuary. All right? Well, we call that a lot. I understand that. All right? I'm not trying to just, you know, slaughter that word of tradition on the altar of progress and change, you know? But this room is not the sanctuary. This is a large room. All right? And forevermore, I want it to be called that. No, all right, that's not where I'm going here. I'm an old-fashioned kind of guy, all right? I tend to lean that way, on the conservative side. But sometimes, some of our, if I may say, older-fashioned words we use in the church really don't apply well. Now, allow me to give you the reason why I bring this up. I always tend to cringe a little bit when people call the largest room in the church the sanctuary, all right? Now, if you like to call this room the sanctuary, that's fine. Go ahead. It doesn't bother me. I'm not trying to change things here. And if you want to do it, that's fine. So later after the service, don't go, don't say the word sanctuary. He's going to get ticked because I'm not, all right? It doesn't bother me. Just personally, in my own brain, it will twitch just a little bit, which I'm sure you've seen it twitch before. It bothers me just a little bit because of this point. So if you want to, that's fine. That's great. If you've done it all your lives, have at it. But I bring it up to make this simple little point. Sanctuary, as it relates to the church, in its original meaning, is a sacred place. It means holy ground, a holy, sanctified place. My friends, there is nothing holy about this room, but there is something incredibly holy about you. Are you following me? There is something incredibly holy about you because you have the Holy Spirit residing within you. In fact, Philippians chapter 1, verse 1 says, to all the saints, to all of the, where we get the word sanctuary, to all of the agias, to all of the holy ones in Christ Jesus. Where does the Holy Spirit reside? Does it reside inside of you or inside of this room? It's a brain-dead question, but just amuse me for a little bit. Where does it reside? In this room or in us? What's the answer? Us. We know that. To delirium, we know that. Is delirium a word? It is tonight, all right? But why do I bring this up? Because I love to destroy tradition and ruin people's memory of church? No. Nope, that's not why I bring it up. Why do I bring up this distinction tonight? Because here it is, here it is. This is why I bring it up, making the distinction between the room and the person. How many times have we treated a room like this? How often have we treated it holy while treating those in it like they are not? Let me say that a different way. How often will we treat this room with reverence, but not the people inside of it? Being respectful to the sanctuary of God is showing respect to one another, not a facility. How often have you seen within the sanctuary people snap at the sanctuary of God? I think sometimes we elevate the wrong things. Let us understand church so that we can start to love it as God intended us to do. Now I want to move into just a little bit some terms of the church, and we won't spend a lot of time here tonight. And the first, really just two terms we're going to look at, and they will be briefly, and you may know them very well. And the first one is the universal church. The universal church consists of only born-again believers in Jesus Christ, saved individuals who are joined to Jesus by salvation. The universal church transcends all denominational, cultural, style, and racial boundaries. And it will include any person who has placed their faith in Jesus Christ alone for salvation. Now, the universal church began at the day of Pentecost, 10 days after the resurrection of, or the ascension of Jesus Christ. Penta, meaning 10. 10 days after, at Pentecost, that is when the universal church began in Acts chapter 2. Now, it's interesting, it's nowhere found in the Old Testament. The universal church, or as we know it, the church, is the mystery. It is the secret that was kept. None of it found within the Old Testament, all right? Completely kept a secret. That's why we call it the mystery, until Jesus declared his purpose to build his church, which we find within the New Testament. We find that in John. We find it in Matthew. Now, that is the universal church. Last week, we had resurrection fellowship with us, all right? They have a very different style, a different culture, a different everything from us. But because we share Jesus Christ in common through salvation and shed blood and resurrection, the whole ball of wax that is salvation, we are together the universal church. Buckle up when you get to heaven, by the way. Now, that is distinctly different from the local church. The local church is a group of people often defined denominationally. We'll have Baptists, you have Methodists, you have CRCs, you have Lutherans, you have all of these. We even have non-denominational churches, which in and of itself is a denomination, all right? A lot of times they call themselves non-denominational, and my father likes to call them the undecided church, all right? I've always found that funny. And they meet together within a community to edify one another and hopefully share and teach the gospel of Jesus Christ both quantitatively and qualitatively. The universal church and the local church are different in that the local church might have among its membership people who have not been born again, people who have slipped in, people who are not of us, as Paul put it. Wolves in sheep's clothing. All right? There is the possibility within the local church to have the unsaved part of its membership. But as far as the universal church is defined, that is not the case. There's that. You guys remember that, if I could put it in a picture, there was that thing we did with your hands. It was like, here's the church, and here's the steeple. Open the door. Open the doors and see all the what? The people. But within the local church, some of those people may not know the Lord. That is the distinction between the two. Now, with this in closing, all right, in a humble introduction of terms comes a profound question and application. Becoming the member of a local church does not mean you are saved in any way, shape, or form. We must all become members of the universal church through the shed blood of Jesus Christ alone. It is the universal church membership that holds eternal value. My hope is that in a modest introduction of the church, we might get just a foundation of what the church is, what we are to do quantitatively, qualitatively, with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And over the next weeks, we will open up the roof, if I could use that, open up the, here's the steeple, open it up, there's, you know what I'm trying to say. We'll open up that roof on this topic of ecclesiology, and we'll look at some very interesting things, such as, here it is, the construction of the church. The function of the church, the distinctiveness from Israel and the church, the government of the church, the ordinances of the church, the discipline of the church, which, by the way, when you have aught with your brother, Matthew chapter 18, it's a trick question. What is the first thing you ought to do? Go to them. Do you know there's actually a step before that that Proverbs teaches very clearly? And you'll see it within the new constitution that you'll be reading here at the beginning of October if we can get it done on time. Our first responsibility when someone aggravates us is to see if we can't just overlook it because of an abundance of love. You say, you know what? My relationship with them is so important and that is so trivial that I erase it. That is the first step in our responsibility with one another, to see if we can't just dismiss it because it's not important enough. And then if it is to the point of being important enough, then we go to them. Then we go with two or three witnesses and et cetera, et cetera. The discipline and the restoration and the fellowship within the church, its government, its ordinances, and yes, even the movements that are seeking to weaken the church by redefining it and its purpose. There is a lot of health in studying the church while attending church. Let's have a word of prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, may we be a church that pleases you. I pray that each and every one of us here would be a member of your church, of your universal bride, and then together locally, reflect that clearly. We thank you for your word. We pray this and ask this in your Son's precious name. Amen.